pray. Without the intervention of the Holy Spirit, we are just deaf and blind. And so we need him to come and to work. Let's pray. Yes, our God, we praise you and we thank you for your life-giving word. You are a nourisher to us, even in our old age. And we have come by your grace to take refuge under your wings. We have every confidence that you are to us a redeemer and that you love your children. And loving your children as you do, we know you will not withhold yourself from us. We know you will not keep us, O Lord, in our darkness. You will not allow deafness or dullness or distraction to interfere with the voice of Jesus calling out, the great shepherd of the sheep, calling to his sheep, to us. And so we pray, by your grace and by your Spirit, may we hear. May we hear the voice and recognize the voice of Jesus and know him and follow him. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Ruth chapter 4, page 224 in the Bibles in the pews. And there we read, "Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, 'Turn aside, friend, sit down here.' And he turned aside and sat down. And he," that is Boaz, "took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, 'Sit down here.' So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, 'Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you.' And he said, 'I will redeem it.' Then Boaz said, 'The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance.' Then the Redeemer said, 'I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it.' Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, 'Buy it for yourself,' he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, 'You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day.' Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, 'We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephratah and be renowned in Bethlehem, and may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman.' So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than 7 sons, has given birth to him.' Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, 'A son has been born to Naomi.' They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. God's wonderful word. A domestic scene, to be sure, but really very thrilling. Because of the way it reaches to us so evidently through the theme here of names. All of us have our names written down somewhere. Most of us have a driver's license, a birth certificate. Maybe your name is on a mortgage somewhere or a report card, a court record, a Facebook comment. And even if you didn't have those things, other people remember who you are. They see your face. They know your reputation. That's really what your name is. It's more than simply a series of letters that your parents gave to you to call you. Your name is who you are. It's your identity. It's what you possess. It's what you're entitled to. And you can't conceal that. We live in a day when people would very much like to be able to change their identity. And we hear people talking of pronouns and what can we do with them. And all of these questions arise from a central problem that we have. And it's the same one that we find with Naomi at the beginning of Ruth. And that is that we are not possessors of a good name. It says in Proverbs 22:1, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. Naomi doesn't have a good name. There was a famine. If you remember the story of Ruth, or you've heard already from recent sermons, there was a famine. So she with her family left, and they went to an enemy country, to a place that really was God-hating and tried many times to destroy Israel, to the country of Moab, and they're really suffering, in a sense, under the curse of God. Naomi's family loses everything. Starts with her husband, then her two sons, and she has no grandchildren, and she comes back. She says, I actually went out full, and now I've come back empty. So she says, don't call me Naomi. That name's ruined. I'm not pleasant anymore, which is the meaning of that name. I'm just a bitter old woman, so call me bitter. Call me Mara. Maybe you'd like to get away from your identity. Any one of us in this room, if we really look at our hearts, just go back a little bit in history, maybe even today, there are things that we would very much like to not have our name attached to. Records that are drawn up. People who know. Secrets nobody knows, but your name's on them. My name is on them. We'd love to change our identity. That's what Naomi is saying in a more open sort of way. My name is ruined. But Naomi's hope and your hope and my hope is not in our name. We'd like to change our name, but we don't need our names to be changed so much as we need a better name. We need another name. We need the name of a Redeemer. And that one is our holy and great and worthy God Himself, the Redeemer, our Father in heaven, who gives to us His Son, that we may know Him by His Spirit. And so as you come to the conclusion of this chapter, we find everything sort of resolving. It really is dramatic. Yes, a kind of domestic scene, maybe a courtroom sort of scene. And we don't tend to think of these things as particularly exciting, but really remarkable. From a terrible name, from widowhood, from desperate poverty, from shame, everything turns around, and the women of the village who are whispering in the beginning, "Is this Naomi?" end up saying, "Blessed be the Lord." Blessed be the Lord. And this we can say too, because He exalts not our name. He exalts the name of our Redeemer. Note with me in verses 1 through 8, a first sort of Redeemer. There's another Redeemer, and Boaz has already mentioned this to Ruth in chapter 3 there in the night. There's another one. The way that the laws of redemption work is that there is a sort of closeness that there has to be in families. And there has to be a willingness on the part of the Redeemer to exercise his duty. Well, Boaz is determined to do something. Naomi has already expected this. He's going to settle this matter today. He's perhaps a decisive personality, Possibly, maybe you feel a little bit like that, but that's not what is driving his character. What is driving him is God's purposes. He knows the God of redemption. He knows that this is God's purpose. So he goes to the gate. We live in a sort of different day. We don't really think of a gate in this way, but a gate on the periphery of a town is a great place to meet people. People go in and out. You live in the city, you go out to the field. People pass in to do trade. This is where you meet people. And no wonder then that a sort of courtroom tends to sit here. You have judges, elders in this case, acting as judges who will meet here, and you can just gather whenever you like, so long as there are enough witnesses, gather people together, call up a sort of case with a judge, and settle things. This is where you do transactions. This is where you do where you go for legal decisions. So Boaz takes 10 men. It's kind of legal witness to what's going to happen, for sure. Maybe picturing, in a sense, really the counsels of heaven, God's own determination to redeem his people, and he calls for the other redeemer. He calls for the other redeemer, and he says, Naomi has sold or is selling this piece of land. She must be redeemed. Now, pause a second, because maybe we don't understand this. God had given the land to Israel. It was his all along. He says this in Leviticus 25, 23 through 24. His land, which he gives for his people to enjoy, must never be taken away. It has to remain their inheritance forever. There is a definite, a glorious picture of a heaven and a security in God that can never be taken away in the land. That land can't just be lost. God has given it. But if Naomi sells this land, then she no longer has possession of it. Something has to be done. Someone has to come in and buy it back. And that person is the Redeemer, who is, you might say, a little bit like a big brother to the whole of the clan. He comes in and he does what nobody else is able to do or willing to do. You get into debt. You sell yourself into slavery. The big brother comes in and he buys you back at great personal cost. You sell your land. God says it has to be kept in the family. The Redeemer comes in, the Goel as it is in the Hebrew. He comes in and he gets it back. Or in the case of the dead that have not raised up any children and will lose their inheritance consequently, he is at great personal cost to go and marry the woman. You see what a great and kind God you have. He is determined that you will keep his blessings and your name. Maybe your name is Mud, but in Jesus Christ, he's determined that you will keep your name, keep your inheritance, and keep your Christ. So, Boaz comes, gathers the elders. The law of God must be kept. This parcel of land has to be bought back. It has to come back. This is what God has promised to do. Now, the circumstances here are a bit peculiar because there's nobody else in the family. And if this other redeemer, this other closer relative, comes in and buys the land, well, Naomi's getting older. Naomi's getting ready to die, and then who's going to take her land? This is one of those kind of one in a trillion chances for this redeemer. He can actually get land and keep it in perpetuity, or so he thinks. He can keep it for himself. God's already divided the land. You don't just go snatching other people's land. It always has to be given back. It has to be bought back. But now he can go and he can get it and keep it for himself. This is an amazing deal. Really amazing deal. So yes, Naomi gets something out of it. But so does the Redeemer. And you can almost hear him licking his lips, the dollar signs, the shekel signs flashing in his eyes. Are you willing to redeem this? Of course he's willing. This just never happens. This is like hitting the lottery. And then he's told that the land is not everything that must be redeemed. Naomi has to be redeemed by the purchase of this land. She and her family must keep it. And that includes this widow Ruth. Again, Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 and 6, we read, "If brothers dwell together, and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her, and the first son whom she bears shall succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel." He has to marry her. He has to marry her, and that means that although he may be buying the field from Naomi, he probably isn't going to get to keep it. In fact, there are some interesting implications here. Maybe his own family won't get to keep everything that belongs to them. Now, think about this, man. If you were asked to do that, maybe some of you have been asked to do that. Maybe you have a sibling, and they've gotten themselves deeply into debt, and they call you out of the blue. They never talk to you but once in 10 years, and they call you and say, "I'm $50,000 in debt and in prison, and you have to do something." Now, how does that feel? It's no wonder that this man quickly says, "I can't redeem that. I can't do this. This is just not possible for me." And notice how he is described here by the Lord himself in this passage of Scripture. No name. No name at all. Well, no name because God rejects him. No name because he does not love the redeeming ways of God. No name because all he's concerned about is his own welfare. No name. But picture the crisis into which this man is immediately introduced. Probably thinks he's going to have a fine day out in the field, and he shows up in the gate. He's pulled aside by Boaz, "Redeem this field. Oh, and by the way, you have to take Ruth too." Suddenly he has to make a choice. Will I effectively risk everything for the law, the covenant, and the grace of God? Or, back to Deuteronomy 25. If you're reading in verses 7 through 10, you would see that the man who doesn't wish to take his brother's wife, she's to bring him to the gate, call the elders of the city, and say, "This man refuses to perform the duty of a redeemer." And she's to pull off his shoe, bit of a disgraceful thing, and spit in his face. This man is faced immediately with losing everything or shame that is going to endure. And his shame does endure because we don't even know who he is. All we learn about him is that he's worried about his own inheritance. He says, "But what about me? Things are going to get ruined for me. I'll pass. Thank you very much." And just like that, passes out of Ruth and passes out of all our hope, any desire to redeem that is based on gain. If your God, your Redeemer, was seeking gain for himself, he would have been just like this Redeemer. Well, praise God, he isn't. So we move on to verses 9 through 12 and see another Redeemer. The first Redeemer, nameless, shame. He's holding on to his things forever, ignominious. But another Redeemer, Boaz. And what we encounter in Boaz is really striking because he takes another name for himself. He loses everything, actually, to do what pleases God, to bring redemption, to bring salvation to Naomi. Now, this is a bit of an unheard of moment because we read in verse 9, after the rejection of the earlier Redeemer, "Boaz said to the elders and all the people, 'You are witnesses this day that I have bought from you, from the hand of Naomi, all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon, and also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife.'" This is unheard of. This is the only time that I know of, at least in Scripture, maybe Pastor can correct me, The only time that I know of in all of Scripture where this law of redemption is actually carried out. And you can just imagine, people are a little agape here, as we'll see, because he's actually doing it. He takes, without a beat, without skipping a moment, steps up to the plate, claims the land, marries Ruth, and notice what he says. This is so significant. Yes, he buys the land, but he says, I have bought her to be my wife, verse 10, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. Why is he doing this? Because a redeeming God refuses that any of his people would ever be lost. And Elimelech, his name is about to be lost. And the records wiped out. It's as if, the way he speaks, is almost as if there's a kind of roll that's kept at the gate. Maybe it's only a mental one, it might not be written down, but there's a sort of roll, a list. Who are the men of this community? Who are the people that stand out? Who are the property owners? And Elimelech is just about to be wiped off the list. And Boaz says, I will buy that field. I'll buy it from Naomi. I will marry Ruth. Now this means he not only is buying a field, he hadn't planned for this, but now he's buying a field. He has to provide for a wife, possibly children. There is a child that comes. He has to provide for his mother-in-law, Naomi. But he understands something else that is just absolutely remarkable, and that is that by marrying Ruth, his name is going to perish. He's not going to live for himself anymore. He's living for the dead man. Or really, we could say he's living for the God who redeems and raises the dead. This is what he's doing. Everything that he is doing exalts the God of redemption who sends his son in such a way as this. But notice further, not only does Boaz take Ruth and take responsibility for Naomi, but it's very possible here that his children, if he has any children, that they will not get all of their inheritance and Obed, the son that's born, will. Or very possibly even Boaz's name will be the one that's wiped out here. Because the whole of his inheritance will be transferred to Obed. And worse than that, think about who these people are. Now, it's true at this point that Ruth is well known for her worthiness. Boaz, the Gibor Chayil, the really worthy man, is marrying a very worthy woman. But Ruth is a Moabite. And to the 10th generation, God had said, not even to the 10th generation can they even come into worship. They have to stay out. In fact, they're not welcome at all because of the evil that they had done to God's people. These people seem, Naomi, Ruth, to be under a curse. Isn't that why people are talking about them? Is this really Naomi? Could this possibly be her? We remember her from a few years ago. This can't be her. Why are they whispering like that? Why not just go up and ask? Because nobody wants to associate with her. She's radioactive. And what does Boaz do? With all of their degradation, he goes, he marries a foreigner, he attaches himself, fastens himself to their disgrace, and he will forever be remembered. There's a genealogy here. There's a genealogy in Matthew. He will forever be remembered as the man who married a foreigner, who married specifically a Moabite. Why? Because the honor of God is at stake. The honor of God is that he's a redeeming God and he will bring his people into security, that they will not lose the land, that their name will not be wiped out, that in the book of life it will be held forever. And Boaz knows this. He knows the honor of God is at stake. He loves the glory of God. He loves this redeeming God. And he goes and he loses. Really, if it were you, if it were me, we would say, we would feel that we have lost everything. Just a few words, like signing your name, and everything goes away. He loses his name. He loses his reputation. He loses his title to land. He even loses, to some degree, his own family. That's what he's signing on for. All for love, for redeeming love that cannot be quenched by many waters, that cannot be drowned by floods, and that cannot be tempted by any match of money. Now, you ladies, you're probably saying, that seems like a model husband, and maybe the person sitting next to you isn't quite like that. That's really true. He's not. And neither are you. We're all people, my dear friends, who desperately, desperately need someone else to do this for us. What Boaz does, the Lord Jesus will do. But I want you to notice here, the question then becomes, it's really the seminal question in all of this, sort of the foundational question, what's going to happen to Boaz then? God is so concerned to preserve the life, the name, even to raise up out of poverty Naomi, and with her Ruth. What about Boaz? He gives up everything. And Boaz is hoping in his Redeemer. He may seem like a romantic figure, a sort of hero that women might want to swoon over. If only I had a man like that. My friends, he is just a man who knows where his hope really lies. And that is not in his own actions, but in a God who redeems. He can die to himself in this way because he knows with certainty that dying for the Lord is really living, and he will rise again. Dying is painful. None of us here have gone through that final gate. But dying to yourself is so painful, isn't it? And everything within us recoils and says, but what about me? What about my rights? What about my title? What about my claims? What about people loving me? What about even my name? Listen to what happens. Boaz says all this, and then perhaps the very last thing that we could expect actually happens, and that is that the witnesses, the elders, the people, everyone, it seems like slack-jawed, open mouth, says, may the Lord bless this woman. May she be like Rachel and Leah, 12 tribes coming from her. May the Lord bless you, Boaz. May your name be renowned. May your name be famous. This is a man who has just willingly given up his name. The other Redeemer wouldn't do that. No, I got to preserve my inheritance. I got to make sure I stay on the rolls here at the gate. My family needs this land, don't you know? And Boaz gives it all up, empties himself entirely. And the prayer is, a prayer that God will fulfill is, may your name be known. May you be the one for whom Bethlehem is known. May this city be famous because of you, Boaz, and the God of Boaz greater still. Boaz lays down his life, and he obtains a greater name. He obtains another name. There's a very striking moment, just one of those things that as you're reading through the Bible, it's so easy to just bypass and even maybe kind of wonder why it's there, but we ought to wonder why it's there. David, of whom we read the last name, the last word in the whole book, prepares a temple. This great king preparing a temple for the worship of the living God. His son Solomon will erect it, but there are two pillars to be at the entrance of this temple. Massive, solid, immovable pillars. Do you remember this? It's just a footnote almost. Solomon sets them up, and it says in 2 Chronicles 3:17, he set up these massive, formidable, unbreakable pillars in front of the temple, one on the south, the other on the north. That on the south he called Jachin, and that on the north, do you remember? Boaz. The name of Boaz is not lost. To those who lose all for such a redeeming God, your name will never be lost. Kingdoms will rise, kingdoms will fall. Empires, emperors will pass. and your name will endure. This is what it says to the one who conquers, Revelation 3:12. I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. I'll make him a Boaz. Because the Lord Jesus himself has done this very thing, has not lived for himself, but went to deepest humiliation, gave up his name, came down for us, was made man. He has a greater name. And we read of that name, the name that is above every name. Something more marvelous yet with Boaz. Israel, we read in the days of the judges, we're told that's when Ruth is taking place, is wandering from the Lord. They have no king. They're doing whatever's right in their own eyes. They've forgotten the Lord, the Redeemer who brought them out of the land of Egypt. And now do you see what the Lord is doing through a man who loves God's redeeming grace? Turning the hearts of these people back so that they bless the Lord. Dying to yourself, then, friends, is not a loss. Not a loss in the true sense, because like Paul says in Philippians 3, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Christ is far better. You cannot see that now. Boaz couldn't see that. But to obtain Christ is to obtain what is enduring. To be named with his name. To be claimed by him, the big brother who comes and steps in to rescue you out of your debt and your misery and your namelessness. That's to get everything. And so the glory of God, his honor, ought to be our chief concern. His honor in his redeeming mercy. This is what God calls his people to do, as Bonhoeffer so famously wrote, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. But never without full hope and expectation of the resurrection. Do you see what your Jesus has done for you? No, you can't see clearly what he's doing right now, but do you see what his death, what his resurrection for you mean? They mean, that great act of salvation means for you that the death of today, the sorrows of today, the putting your thoughts, your desires, your ambitions aside for someone else, for the glory and honor of God, for his redemption to be known, that, my friends, certainly will come. With great abiding and enduring joy forever. And so we arrive in the last verses at the greatest name, the great Redeemer himself. The name of Jesus, unspoken here, but so clearly implied, exalted above all other names. Boaz, witnessed by the surrounding crowds, the elders, Mary's, and perhaps remarkably even, Ruth conceives, she has a child, and the neighbor ladies call him Obed. This is really striking because these are the same ladies who were saying before, I can't believe it's Naomi. And now they're naming her child and they're naming him Obed, which means servant. Naomi, this one has come to be, and they even speak of him in this way, to be redeemer, to serve you by redeeming you, this Obed. And you notice how now Boaz is starting to take a bit of a background position. Obed is coming up. Yes, Ruth gave birth to him, but he's really Naomi's. Naomi, this is your son from one who's better to you than seven sons. This one will give to you your title, your right, your inheritance, will preserve your name, will be the nourisher of your old age and the restorer of your health. Your servant, the same thing that Ruth called herself. And we read from here that they bless the Lord. And Ruth ends on this glorious note. And now some commentators kind of question, well, maybe this genealogy at the very end is sort of tacked on. It wasn't really intended, you know. No, everything is leading up right up to this and right to the final name of David, God's great man after God's own heart, God's great servant, who will be the one who prepares the way for the worship of God, and from whom the Messiah, our Lord Jesus, will come. This David is what the book is really, in one sense, all about. The great name. The great servant. A blessed name. All taking place in Bethlehem, the house of bread, the granary, where there was no bread. Now there will be born a son in the city of David, Christ the Lord. This is how Matthew sees it in that opening genealogy of his gospel. Now there's so much to see here that's beautiful and glorious, including the wonderful place of the name of Perez, whose name means a breach, and God is filling in the breach. God is purposing to carry on the line by which he will bring his great son. But here we have such a glorious picture of a renowned name who completely gave himself up. A Jesus, God's own son, praised by angels throughout eternity, so glorious that they veil their faces from him. So awesome that he appears in his temple and the foundations of the world shake. And he comes and he's placed in the house of bread. Bread for us. Unknown. Self-effacing. Even saying at times, "Don't tell anyone what I've done." Shamed. Look at how he associates with sinners. Can you believe that? Tax collectors? Harlots? It's like he's associating, like he's intentionally joining his name to them. And he's mocked. And he's spit upon. And a crown is pressed into his head. And a title belittlingly put over the top of the place where he dies. King of the Jews. King. Son of David. No name at all. No name at all. No name greater than that name is there. No name so great as Jesus, of whom the Father himself speaks and says, "This is my Son." Will God forget his Son in the grave? Will God leave him there to rot? He will give to him the name that is above every name, and with him bring you also, and give to you in his Son a name that endures, a name that will sparkle like the sun, we read in Daniel. My friends, this name is a name that redeems. The name of Jesus Christ, a name for the nameless. Blessed be God. Now, as you think about your life, as I think about my life, and you think about your name, and those little secret crevices and places where your name was put by you, by somebody else, what they did to you, what you've experienced, things you've chosen for yourself. You know your name isn't that great. We're really those who stand in the place of the first Redeemer. I can't do that. I can't risk it. My friends, isn't it good that David was coming? Isn't it good that David's greater son was coming to be the great Redeemer, the great servant, the one from Boaz, the strong one, to be the restorer of our life, to be the one who will take us back from the brokenness of our names, give us a right and a title to the sonship of God, give us an inheritance in heaven that can never be taken away, give us that which money could never buy, or works, or relationships. See here what God is doing for Naomi and what he is doing for us. God is not content to tell you about himself. Never think that your God just wants to show up and reveal himself so that you can stand there and say, "Wow, that's pretty amazing." Your God has this purpose always, to bring himself to you. So that you won't just have sort of theological, intellectual facts floating around out there, however good they may be, and right, but that you would actually know, really know, with all assurance, with all comfort, with all confidence. That name that is above every name is the name with which you have been baptized. You are God's child. So as we think about this, my friends, there is no longer a need to protect your name. Sometimes we're not willing to be known. I don't want people to know what happened years ago or even what happened yesterday. I really kind of want to hide that, protect it, seal it off, maybe even seal it off from myself. Maybe I try to elevate myself and boast and put myself forward as the expert. One way or another, in our shame for our names, we all seek to cover it over and get away from being known, and your God knows you. He knows you so well that he gave his son for you to associate with sinners and to redeem your name and inheritance. It wasn't accidental, was it? He knew what he was doing, associating with us tax collectors and harlots. Dear friends, there can be no greater association than such a Jesus who has died for us. We live in a world that now questions whether Christians are really actually good people, whether maybe they're bigoted people, whether they're maybe behind the times. And probably to all of those, we can say, yes, yes, and yes, and let me tell you more. But you are no longer known for your rap sheet. You are known by another name, the name for which Boaz gives himself, and you must too. And it is gain. It is gain to have that name of Jesus written on your life. Let's pray. Oh, Lord our God, we praise and thank you for the name of Jesus, that at his name every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that you are Lord. He is given to us to be a prince and a savior, not only to rule, but to redeem. And so we pray we may glorify you, our great God, and our neighbors and our co-workers as they see what great things our God has done for us, raising us up out of our bitterness, out of our degradation. May they recognize in such a redeeming God, one for whom it is right to die and right to live. And so may we, with our whole heart and with everything in us, relinquish ourselves, every ambition and hope and expectation, into your hands, our God, because you are our Redeemer through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.